This morning, we're in this series on parables. And so I want us to take a look at a parable that some of you are probably familiar with. This parable is called the Compassionate and Forgetful Father. Are you familiar with this one? Nope. Maybe. Okay, yeah, okay. So we're going to take a look at this because I think once we get into it, you'll go, oh, yes, I think I am familiar with it. So what I want to do is just share the story with you. Because one thing about parables is that it's a story that often sometimes goes unexplained, and it just lets it, we just have to sit in it. So I just want us to hear this story before we start getting into it. Okay? So hear this story. This is from Luke chapter 15. Jesus says this: "A certain man had two sons. The younger son said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the inheritance.' Then the father divided his estate between them. Soon afterward, the younger son gathered everything together and took a trip to a land far away. There he wasted his wealth through extravagant living. When he had used up his resources, a severe food shortage arose in that country, and he began to be in need. He hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. He longed to eat his fill from what the pigs ate, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired hands have more than enough food, but I'm starving to death? I will get up and go to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I no longer deserve to be called your son. Take me on as one of your hired hands.' So he got up and went to his father. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was moved with compassion. His father ran to him, hugged him, and kissed him. Then his son said, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I no longer deserve to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Fetch the fattened calf and slaughter it. We must celebrate with feasting because this son of mine was dead and has come back to life. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field. Coming in from the field, he approached the house and heard music and dancing. He called one of the servants and asked, 'What's going on?' The servant replied, 'Your brother's arrived, and your father has slaughtered the fattened calf because he received his son back safe and sound.' Then the older son was furious and didn't want to enter in. But his father came out and begged him. He answered his father, 'Look, I've served you all these years, and I never disobeyed your instruction. Yet you've never given me as much as a young goat, so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours returned after gobbling up your estate, you slaughtered the fattened calf for him.' Then his father said, 'Son, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.'" Does this story sound familiar to anybody now? Oh, yes. We've usually called this parable the prodigal son. And there's some fascinating stuff with parables about titles, because titles shape the way that we hear these stories. So what I want to do for this morning is I want us to take a look at this very common story, but I want us to look at it through the lens of this title, The Compassionate and the Forgetful Father. Now, there's plenty of ways to understand this parable, and that's the beautiful thing about parables, is that oftentimes they're full of meaning, and they can often have multiple meanings. That doesn't make them meaningless, it makes them meaningful. They can mean different things to different people at different times. So my hunch is that this morning, there are two different kinds of groups that you might fall into. One group that's in need of hearing a story of a compassionate father, and one group that's in need of hearing a story of a forgetful father. one story that tells us about grace and love, and one story that can tell us a lot about reconciliation and brokenness. So this morning, I want us to approach this story with some new eyes. Are you ready with me? You're here? You're in it? You're here? Yes? Anybody? Yeah, some head? Yes. Okay, great. So I want us to take a look at these two images, these different images that exist in the same story. Now, the trick with parables oftentimes is that when we try to explain them, we in some ways domesticate these stories. We nail it down. I once heard one author say about parables, he said, sermons usually try and nail something down. We try and figure it out. We take something from Scripture and we try and figure it out and nail it down. Parables have a tendency to blow things up. If we sit with a parable for long enough, we realize that sometimes it can be disarming, alarming, it can be discomforting, it can surprise us in new ways. And so this morning, what I want us to do is see how this parable can surprise us in new ways. So we begin with this story with these very words. So there was a man who had two sons. Now, right away, those who are biblically literate folks, they understand, oh, this is a very common theme. A man had two sons. Adam had two sons, Cain and Abel. We see that Isaac had two sons, Isaac had Jacob and Esau. We see that Abraham had two sons, Isaac and Ishmael. We see this theme of two sons all throughout Scripture, especially in the Old Testament. And right away, those of us who have heard these stories about two sons before, we know that we're going to identify ourselves with the younger son. It's the younger son that always receives the blessing. It's the younger son who always gets promises from his father. It's the younger son who's the favorite. It's the younger son who continues the family line. So right away we say, oh, a man had two sons. Okay, this sounds familiar. But what we see in this story is that we're surprised. Because maybe if we wanted to identify with the younger son early on, it doesn't take too long before we don't want to identify with him. But for a long time in church history, the way that we've read this story of the compassionate and the forgetful father is to identify with the younger son. So I want us to first take a look at this story as we identify with this younger son. So this younger son asks for his father's inheritance. He asks, while his father is still living, he says, please give me my share of the inheritance. And he takes that share of the inheritance and he runs off and he wastes it on extravagant living. The story says this. It says, when he had used up his resources, there was a severe food shortage that arose in the country, and he began to be in need. He hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into fields to feed pigs. He longed to eat his fill from what the pigs ate, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired hands have more than enough food, but I'm starving to death. I'll get up, go to my father, and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I no longer deserve to be called your son. Take me on as one of your hired hands. So he got up and went to his father. Now, at this time, many of us are familiar with this story and reading ourselves as the younger son. We see there's some easy ways that we can identify with this younger son. Most of the time when we read this story in this way, we understand the father to represent God and for this younger son, for Junior, to represent humanity. That in many ways, we've squandered what we've been given, the gifts that we've been given from our Heavenly Father. We've turned down different paths. We often can find ourselves living lives of self-destruction or that are destructive towards others, to our own family. And there's this moment in this story where the young man, after squandering his inheritance, it just says he got up and went to his father. There's this moment where he gets up and he returns to his father. He's recognized that he's squandered what he's been given, and he goes back to his father. Now, in church ease, in Christian ease, we'll usually call this a moment of repentance. But that word needs some reclaiming for us. Because as we see in this story, repentance is not necessarily about feeling sorry for what one has done. It's an active thing. It's something where the young son recognizes that he has gone down a wrong path and he gets up and he returns towards his father. Now see what happens in the story after this. It says, while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was moved with compassion. His father ran to him, hugged him, and kissed him. Then his son said, Father, I've sinned against heaven and I've sinned against you. I no longer deserve to be called your son. But the father doesn't even respond to that. He tells the servants, he says, quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Fetch the fattened calf and slaughter it. We must celebrate with feasting because this son of mine was dead and has come back to life. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. When we identify ourselves with the younger son in this part of the story, we get this image of a compassionate father. And in this way of reading the story, when we see that the father represents our father, our heavenly father, there's this beautiful image of grace and love. The son has found himself at his lowest of lows, at his wit's end, at the end of his rope. He returns to his father, and before he can get to his father and even say his rehearsed speech, his father runs to him and pursues him. His father says, you are good enough, and I love you. I was a landscaper for 8 days. Yeah, 8 days, okay? So the day after I graduated from undergrad, I had 2 days off, and I said, I'm going to start a job doing landscaping, some good manual labor, build some character, and make some cash. Because 6 months from that point, I was getting married, and I was like, I need to start providing for my family right now because I was a broke college student. So I start this job landscaping, and I started on a Tuesday. These are worthless details, but this is how I tell stories. I started on a Tuesday, and I said, all right, we're going to do this thing. And I was on the worst landscaping team ever. So within the landscaping company, I was on the lowest team on the totem pole, and I was the lowest person on that totem pole. So anytime there was a tree that needed dug up or a hole that needed dug or heavy like rocks of wheelbarrows lugged up a hill, guess who did it? Me. I hated that job. I started on a Tuesday, and by Wednesday, I hated the fact that I was working in landscaping. This whole thing of like, oh, I'm going to do a really good job, and I'm going to like maybe build some character, hopefully maybe get a little bit more tone, get a workout, get a tan on, and also make a bunch of money. But it didn't take long before I was like, this thing is not going to work. I am going to have to quit. And I said, well, you know what? I need to make it 2 weeks. I need to make it a full two-week cycle. That didn't even happen. I was working on the following Thursday, 8 days later, working work days later. I'm working, and I was in Kansas, so of course there was country music on the boombox that the guys were playing. And the Keith Urban song came on, and Keith just told me exactly what I needed to do in that moment. I'm not even kidding you. The song, the lyrics for that song go, it's gonna be a long, hot summer. And I was like, Keith, you're right, man. It is going to be a long, hot summer. So I said, I've got to quit. And so I rode to the job site with my boss that day. And as we're riding back, as he's driving me back to my car, I tell him, I was like, hey, I'm not coming in tomorrow. He goes, why? I was like, actually, I'm not coming in again ever. I was like, I got to quit. And I was expecting a conversation like him trying to woo me back. And he just goes, yeah, I'm not surprised. Dang. But that moment, that started something in me. That job that lasted 8 days. Because what happened after that next day and that next week of having no job and going into a time of life where I was trying to prepare for marriage and prepare to save up some money so that we could actually move across the country to the Northwest, I started having these feelings of inadequacy. I'm not good enough. I couldn't even make it 2 full weeks at a landscaping job. How am I supposed to be able to provide for myself, my wife, my family? And it just sent me down into this big spiral. Does anybody else spiral down like myself? Yeah. So just going down into this deep spiral of not feeling good enough. Now, coincidentally, at that same time, I was preaching at some really small Kansas churches. And when I say small, I mean like three people, and two of them were like the elder and his wife and then their kid. Like that, it was that small. So I'm preaching at these really small Kansas churches, and now I don't have a job. So all I'm doing with my days is I'm sitting at the coffee shop that my fiance works at because she's going to pay the bills. And so I'm sitting at the coffee shop with her as she's working, and I'm just working on sermons. And I remember that I was working on this sermon, and this couple came in, and they were this older couple, and just like the cutest older couple. And they were regulars. They were there all the time. And I remember seeing them come in, and I'd seen them come in before, but this time I noticed that something that I actually hadn't noticed before. The wife kept asking the same question over and over again. She kept asking her husband the same question over and over again. And I started to piece together that her memory was practically all gone. They sat down and she asked her husband the same question time and time again. There were times in the conversation as I continued to eavesdrop that she didn't even know who he was. And he handled the situation with such grace and patience. And I was like, I would never be able to do that. That is so amazing. But what happened in that instance, as I was sitting there feeling worthless, feeling like I had just left everything that I was supposed to do behind, and I was beating myself up, is in that moment that man gave me an image of a compassionate Heavenly Father. That in some way I was similar to this, his wife, who constantly forgets who he is, who constantly needs to be reminded of who she is, of who this man was. In that moment, I was given this image of grace. He gave this compassion to her over and over again. Oftentimes, I'll tell this story, and I say at that point in my life, as I had grown up in the church, I had thought that the way that you live your life was basically based off of Romans 3:23, which is, for all have sinned and fallen short of God's glorious standard. And man, did I know that I had fallen short at every stage in the game. And I had beaten myself up every time that I had failed to live up to this glorious standard. But in that moment, I was finally able to read verse 24, the verse that comes right after that. So it says, for all have sinned and fallen short of God's glorious standard, but God, in his undeserved kindness, declares that you are righteous. But God, in his undeserved kindness, declares that you are righteous. You see, some of us are in need of an image of a compassionate Father. We're in need of this image of a God who shows us grace and love, even when we know that we don't deserve it. Even when we've wandered away and squandered the things that we've been given, we see that God, in this reading of this parable, is this compassionate Father who runs towards us, pursues us. Some of us are in need of this story. Now, at the same time, we're able to read this same exact story in a different way. And now, it depends on how we identify who is who in these parables. So in that first parable, we usually identify ourselves as the younger son. And we see that the father represents this heavenly father. Now, this other reading, I want us to identify with the younger son or the older son. And now in this reading, the father doesn't necessarily represent God. It just represents the father. And this is, we're looking at this at more of like a family unit. Because if you remember in the end of the story, there's this twist at the end. So let's look at it again. This is how the story ends. Now his older son was in the field. Coming in from the field, he approached the house and heard music and dancing. He called one of the servants and asked, what was going on? The servant replied, your brother has arrived and your father has slaughtered the fattened calf because he received his son back safe and sound. Then the older son was furious and didn't want to enter in. But his father came out and begged him. He answered his father, look, I've served you all these years and I never disobeyed your instruction. Yet you've never given me as much as a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours returned, after gobbling up your estate, you slaughtered the fattened calf for him. Then his father said, "Son, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." The end. It's a weird story, isn't it? Like, that's a weird ending to a story. Luke tells has Jesus telling two stories right before this very story about the compassionate and forgetful father. The first story that he tells is about a shepherd who has 100 sheep, and he loses one of these sheep, and he goes out and finds that lost sheep, leaving behind the 99, and he brings back the found one single sheep, and he throws a party. He then tells a story of a woman who has 10 coins. She loses one of these coins, and she turns up her whole entire house searching for this one lost coin. And when she finds it, she invites all of her friends over, and they celebrate. And then we get to this story about two sons. We go from 100 sheep to 10 coins to two sons. And in this moment, as we read the end of this story, we're confronted with this question: which son is lost? Because oftentimes when we read this story and identify with the younger son, we go, that's the lost son, and he has returned back, and he has received this compassion and this grace and this mercy. But the story ends with a father and his oldest son standing in a field while the party is going on elsewhere. You see how this story has the ability to disarm us, to go, wait a second, what's going on here? Who actually is lost? Which son is lost? And now if we identify for a second with this older son, it's not too hard to see why he's so upset. I mean, his brother, his younger brother, who asked for an inheritance, has gone off, squandered his inheritance, comes back, and his father has decided to throw a party. But not only that, he doesn't even seem to be looped in to what's going on. It says his older son was in the field, and coming in from the field, he approached the house and heard music dancing, and he had to ask a servant, what's going on? The servant even, like, almost in surprise, just goes, well, your brother came, and they're throwing a party for him. See, this older son has been forgotten. This older son has been forgotten by his own family. And so in this moment, we have this father coming out to the field to his lost son. And there's a story here about reconciliation. This father who's standing with a broken family on the brink and seeking reconciliation. So the question that this story, that this reading of the forgetful father asks us is, who have we forgotten? Who have we left out? Who are the people that we've just counted on being there, but we've forgotten about them? We've left them out. Oftentimes, these lost people can be people in our own family. The people in need of reconciliation are in our own family. So what do you do if you're the older brother? You've been forgotten. You've been left out of the party. Do you go in and celebrate? What do you do if you're the father standing there recognizing that your son is lost? What do you do if you're the younger son recognizing that you've been extended a grace? Do you flaunt it? Do you extend grace back towards your brother? See, some of us have people within our own family who are forgotten. My cousin Robbie and I were born 6 months apart. And I was the oldest grandchild born in the Carlson family. And Robbie was born also 6 months later. So he was second youngest. And there was this like rivalry forever between us. Like growing up, it was always just Jacob versus Robbie. Like every time it was like, that's my bike. No, that's my bike. And there was this huge rivalry between us. But there was a difference between Robbie and I, and the main one being is that while our grandparents lived in Indiana, I lived in Kansas City, 12 hours away. Robbie lived about 12 seconds away down the street. So my grandparents saw Robbie all the time, and from my perspective, Robbie was a really annoying kid, okay? Because he was my cousin, and I thought he was really annoying. constantly a difficult kid to handle, difficult kid to interact with. And I remember going, and we would go to Indiana, visit with my family, and I knew that I was the favorite. Like, they were just like, oh, Jacob's here, great, somebody who's not terrorizing the neighborhood and is easy to love. But honestly, that's just because they saw me for, like, 2 days out of the year. That's it. But Robbie and I had always had this, like, battle back and forth, just, like, going constantly back, just fist fights. One of my first memories was he gave me a black eye and I gave him a bloody nose over an Easter egg hunt. This is how it goes in our family. But what I realized in this moment was that I had been cast as this kind of favorite, and Robbie was just there. And my cousin Robbie, in the summer of 2009, was killed in a car accident. And that wrecked my family, because in many ways, we had forgotten Robbie. He was just that kid that was there. He was the annoying one. We realized in that moment that we'd forgotten him. So the story of this son standing out in the field with his father asks us the question, who are those people that we've forgotten? What are we going to do to reconcile with those people within our own family? Because we might not get another chance. There's people in our own homes that we have shattered relationships with. Are we willing to seek them out? Are we willing to be like the shepherd finding his lost sheep and search everywhere for this lost sheep? Are we like the woman looking for a lost coin, willing to go out and turn up her entire house looking for this lost individual? Are we like this forgetful father, willing to go out into the field, start a conversation with someone who feels lost, feels forgotten about and ignored? So which image are you in need of this morning? Where do you find yourself? Are you in need of a compassionate father? Are you in need of this image of the compassionate heavenly father extending this grace towards you, saying you are enough, saying that you are loved, declaring that you are righteous, declaring that you are good and blessed? Or are you in need of this image of this forgetful father? Maybe you can identify with the forgetful father. Maybe you've forgotten someone in your own family. Are you in need of reconciliation? Are you in need of going out to that field and to have a conversation to start the process of reconciliation? In some ways, all of us are in need of both of these images, but at different times in our life, we need one or the other. So what do you need this morning? Do you need this image of a forgetful father and reconciliation? Or are you in need of this compassionate father? This image that you are good enough, loved, and just compassionately cared for. See, this is the power of parables, is that they can have multiple meanings at multiple times in our lives, and they can blow things up and blow our perspectives out of the water. Will you pray with me? God, I thank you. I thank you for your love, and I thank you for your compassion. Father, it's my prayer that each one of us in this room feels that love, feels that compassion that says that we are good enough, that we are loved, that we are cherished. God, that you know us in and out. You know our highs and our lows, and yet you still love us. You love us the same. God, may we be reminded of that. Father, I also pray for those of us who have broken relationships with people in our families, with friends, with coworkers. Father, for some of us who are in need of reconciliation, whether we see ourselves as the younger son or the older son or even the father, may we be willing to make moves towards reconciling with others, to extend forgiveness where it hasn't been asked, to show mercy where it needs to be shown. Father, I thank you for your love. I thank you for your son. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.